Friends, it's a great pleasure to be here at Friston again, and always a pleasure to see friends long remembered and not seen very often. Lovely to see everyone this morning and renew fellowship with Mr. and Mrs. Harley and those I know here. And you are often in our thoughts, and we thank God for you and your continuance in witness to the Word of God and to the Gospel of His Son. So it is a great privilege to be here today and a great pleasure too. And we look forward to sharing the things of God together. We'll read now from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 31. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 31. We're reading the opening verses of this chapter. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Zion, and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, be strong in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Amen. Let us briefly pray together. Our gracious God, with thy word open before us, we give thanks for it, all that it means to us, and all that it has proved to be over many years, our guide, our light, our compass, our staff, everything that we have ever needed has been blessed to us through the Word of God. It has been our stay in the time of evil, our strength in the time of weakness. We love thy word. We fain would love it more and more until that day comes when all shall be fulfilled and its every promise will be realized. So bless us now as we seek to find the truth and apply the truth to our hearts. And may the blessing of God be with us as we do so. Enlighten our eyes, open our hearts, warm our souls with the things of God. We ask it with the forgiveness of all our sins. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, allow me just for a moment or two to remind you of the context in which these words were spoken. The Israelites had come through the years in the wilderness and were now almost at their destination, encamped in the plains of Moab on the eastern edge of the Jordan Valley, northeast of the Dead Sea. They had reached the point of entrance into the land of promise. Hitherto, as you know, Moses had been the leader, and at this age in which he was at this time, he must soon die, according to the word of God. He was not indispensable to the fulfillment of God's purpose, yet he had been true and worthy and faithful. And what was important for the people was not the presence of Moses, but the presence of Moses' God. So at the very time when Moses speaks his farewell to the people, at that very time, God confirms over and again that he will be with them and they will suffer no loss. Joshua was to be their new leader. And since in entering the promised land they were to face resistance, they were reminded that God had already given them victory over the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, and had overcome all the difficulties which they faced. And this experience in the past provided a reasonable basis to believe that God would grant them similar victories in the new situation and in that new season which was breaking. In conclusion to his words, Moses assures them that God will see them through. And that brings us to the words I want particularly to consider this morning. They're in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, in particular these words, "He will not fail thee." You will notice, of course, that those words are repeated in verse 8. "He will not fail thee." They are also to be found in the first chapter of Joshua, when God says the same to Joshua in verse 5, "He will not fail thee." And in the prophets of the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah, these words again are to be found, "He will not fail thee." Now, are these words limited to application to the children of Israel? No, I don't think so. I think, as Hebrews 13:5, when quoting some of these words, particularly the words in Joshua, the apostle clearly implies that those words are relevant to us and are addressed to us as well as to them, addressed to God's people in general, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. William Googe, the Puritan, remarks as follows. It containeth, that is the words of our text, it containeth the truth that concerns all God's children. And therefore, as God on one occasion applied it to Joshua to encourage him, so on other occasions it may be applied to others. For God's presence is with his people. And this is the reason to be encouraged. And I believe that is true. The Word of God is the living Word, and it addresses us today as it addressed the children of Israel long ago. And what things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, I want us to look at these words. He will not fail thee. And your pastor suggested that I might have some reference to my own experience in ministering these things this morning. I will do that, not extensively, because I want to give priority to the exposition, but incidentally, by way of illustration as we proceed. So we'll take some headings. The first is God. He will not fail thee. The second is his people. He will not fail thee. And the third, his never failing care. He will not fail thee. So God, his people, and a never failing care. So the first heading, God, he will not fail thee. We may be sure that the God in whom we trust will not disappoint or let down his people, whatever they face and whatever their experience may be. He will not fail thee. Now, we live in a world where men often fail us. And as I look back over 52 years in Salisbury, should have been 50, I retired at that age, but the officers asked me to continue for a little while longer, which I was pleased to do. And the Lord enabling me, I completed the 52 years in the same pastorate. I would never have dreamt, it would not have entered my mind when I went to Salisbury in 1971, that this was to be for 52 years. No idea at all of that. But what I can say is that through all the changes of those years and through all the trials we have faced, the Lord has never let us down. And he's been with us right through over half a century of my own ministry there. And personally, in my own life, with various needs, particularly in latter days, he has never come short of who he is or what he's promised. And never has his love been used up and come to an end His love is everlasting. So God, although we live in a world where men may fail us, and they do, we live in a world where God never fails us, and he doesn't. So consider the following truths as we open this first point up. The first is that God is present with his people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, he says. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. There is no need to be disturbed in thought, because an unfailing God is ever at our right hand. Now, when I say that God is present, theologians distinguish quite rightly between God's essential presence and his special presence. Now, by his essential presence, we mean that God in his essence is everywhere. He is a spirit, and that spirit is omnipresent, so that there is no place where God is not in all this world. And he is excluded from no place on earth. Am I not a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Do not I fill heaven and earth? Now we doubt not that doctrine, that God is everywhere in his providential ruling and preserving. There is no place where he isn't. So that is his essential presence. But the scripture speaks also of his special presence. Sometimes it's referred to as his gracious presence or his friendly presence. And what it means is that there is a sense in which God is present to his people, in which he is not present generally in the world, because he is present with them in his love, in his favor, and in his goodness, his special goodness. And there is a blessed closeness which you don't know in the world, but the church knows it, because they are made up of a people who are brought nigh, and they have their God with them. And that is a blessed closeness. The Israelites were told that they were a people near unto God. They were also told that he is near to them. And so we can find in our experience. So there is a blessed closeness for which we rightly pray when we anticipate the Sabbath services or like meetings of God's people. We pray that we may know his presence. Now we're not praying there for what everybody knows. We are praying there for what God's people especially know. So there is a blessed closeness. And secondly, there is a sweet favor with that closeness. The love of God flows from his heart, and it seems to embrace us when he is present we feel and know the love which he has toward us. What does the prophet say, O God, through the prophet, that when he appears, he says, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Never have I drawn thee, brought thee near to know that love and to be comforted by it. Earlier in the days of Moses, God says to him when he's in some perturbation of mind, in Exodus 33, Moses prays, how shall we know unless thou dost go with us? And God assures him that he will go with him with his grace and with his favor. And thus Moses concludes, we shall know that we found favor in thy sight because thou goest with us. So this is a walking with us, which is very special. And I suppose it can be illustrated from human life. You may know everybody in the congregation, and you're often meeting them and being with them, but you know your wife in a different way, and your relationship with her is far closer. Well, so it is with God. He meets with everyone in some way providentially on the earth, but he meets with his own in a very special relationship, conveying very special kindness and love. So it's a blessed closeness and a sweet favor that comes with this presence. And thirdly, it is a sweet communion and fellowship. He lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. I suppose we could understand that he smiles upon us. It reminds me of a hymn from Berridge, which I probably can't quote word for word, but the repeating line is, one smile from Jesus, sweetly given, can lift a drooping soul to heaven. And it's that smile, as well as the closeness, as well as the love, that makes the great difference. He is our God, in covenant with us, and bound to us, in an affection which will never falter and will never die. And this present God, who is especially our strength and our refuge in time of trouble, this present God will be there when we are at our wits' end, when we know not what to do, when we are confused and even confounded. He's there to look after us. He will not fail thee. And I emphasize the He, God, because men will fail you. People will fail you in general because they are sinners all. And they have creaturely weakness as well as sinful weakness. But God has neither. He will not fail thee. And then further, there are all the attributes still developing this point of God. There are all the attributes and the perfections of God which we bring into view when contemplating these things. Take, for example, his almighty power. God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. And it's because of his almighty power. He's greater than our difficulties, greater than our sorrows. He is almighty. And he can sort things out when they seem to be desperate. That is the God who is able to do above and beyond our expectations. And that is the God who will not fail us. He can do anything. He can do everything. And therefore we have no cause to fear. The Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's a beautiful word, isn't it? He will not fail. As we approach a new experience in life, as we enter a new phase of life, those words are addressed to us. Whatever lies before you, and I know, he says, and I know too that I will not fail you. And secondly, there is his infinite wisdom. We know that he is called in the scriptures mighty in strength and wisdom. And we read in the book of Daniel chapter 2 that he giveth wisdom unto his own people. And this God who knows everything, understands everything, and sees the answer to everything is the God who's with us. And the God who therefore, in the most perplexing circumstance of life, in the most disturbing condition of life, the God who can undertake and see us through. He will not fail there. And then there is his everlasting love already referred to. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit, breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. And to be convinced of that love means that we shall be not left in straits, unable to extricate ourselves. He will not fail thee if he loves us like this, with a love that is beyond measure. He will not give us up. He will not forsake us. He will not neglect us. That's the meaning of these words. He will not fail thee. And then there is his great faithfulness. The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. And that means that as he was with us when first we believed, so he will be with us whatever we face. He is faithful. And he's always most present, most caring, when we are most wretched and most miserable. He's there for us in the storm. Rutherford writes in one of his letters, it's hard to keep sight of God in a storm. Of course, he was right. But God is in the storm with his people. We may not always be aware of it, but we may be assured of it, because he will not fail thee. And then there is his absolute unchangeableness. All these are attributes of God, or things we attribute to God from his word. He is unchangeable. The theological expression is immutable. It means he doesn't undergo any difference within himself. or in his presence with his people. He is ever the same. If he loved us once, he loves us still. If he cared for us in a past crisis, he will care to us in the present crisis. If he looked after us in the grimmest times of the past, he will look after us in the darkest times of the future. He will not fail thee. And he stands in relationships to us. Relations to us is probably the word. But when we consider the relation which he has with us, this is borne out again. He is the shepherd of his people. So in the 23rd Psalm we sing, "The Lord is my shepherd." And once that is believed and felt in the heart that he's our shepherd, we can continue in the psalm and say, "I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." How can you be so sure? Because he will not fail thee as a shepherd. "And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with thee," he says. "You will not be lost. I will always shield you, defend you, and prepare you for what is to come. In no way will I fail you." Someone who was a great help to me when I was young, and Mr. Tom knows him well, but he was Dr. John Wilmot of Highgate Road Chapel in London. And he came down to Devon to purchase a dwelling in his retirement, and he stayed with us on the farm as it was and became for 18 months. And he instructed me in so many things that I'd never heard of before, and I'm indebted to him, but most of all to the God who sent him into Devon and took me under his wing. Anyway, what I'm getting to is this. We used to talk together. He was full of little illustrations and applications of God's word. We were talking one day about final perseverance of the saints, that they will continue to the end. And we were considering the difficulties that people sometimes have with that doctrine and the questions they raise. And I can remember him saying to me now, "Malcolm, imagine a sheep," he said. "A sheep leaves the fold, goes out on his own, takes a wrong path, falls down the mountainside, is torn by the bracken, bruised by the stones, so that at the end, he's never so much like a sheep. But I tell you this," he said, "you'll never become a goat." The idea was that God's purpose will hold and God will keep. And whatever happens in life, however foolish or wayward we are, thank God, will never be cast off. Will never be a goat, not in a thousand years. He will not fail thee. And what about God as defender as well as shepherd? We know that he is our defender. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, as our defender, he will be as good as his name. And when troubles come fast and furious, he will protect us. The eternal God is thy refuge. However low you fall And I love this point. However low and abased you are by reason of your own foolishness, your own sinfulness, or your own natural weakness, always underneath will be the everlasting arms. You can never be so low that the arms of God will not hold you and lift you and bring you into joy and blessing again. Love lifted me when there was no one but Christ to help. Love lifted me. I have to think of the dimensions of the love of Christ in Ephesians 3:18, where Paul says that we are given to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And that sounds a paradox. It is, in a way. How can you know what passes knowledge? Well, what Paul means, I believe, is this. That experience will determine it. You may not intellectually really comprehend it, how he could love me, how he could love you. But the experience of the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart and shed abroad in the conveying of God's love in your heart, that will enable you to know what is otherwise unknowable. He will not fail as a defender. He will not fail as a friend. Moses and others like him were very special to God. And there is one great man of the Old Testament called the friend of God. And that's true of all of us, that we are friends of God, and best of all, he is our friend. Remember the words of the church in the Song of Solomon. This is my beloved, she says, addressing him, and this is my friend. What a wonderful thing to say of God, isn't it? This is my friend. One of the old Puritans, a man called Hopkins, he wasn't well known, he didn't write anything that I'm aware of, but when he came to die, he had a real experience of God in all his grace and in all his support, and he said to his family round the bed, he said, tell it to the generation following, God dealeth familiarly with men. What a statement that is. He deals familiarly with men. What he meant was, he's like a friend to me. I remember discussing this with dear Morris Roberts many years ago, and he said, he deals familiarly with us, but we must never deal familiarly with him. What he meant was that in our services of worship, there must be reverence and profound respect for God. If God deals intimately with us as a friend, so be it. We welcome it and thank God for it, but we mustn't take liberties with him. We call him our friend, but there are limits. There are limits. We are ever to remember that he is God. But friend, God is our friend means that when we are disconsolate, there's immediate sympathy. He will not fail thee. When there is confusion, there is immediate guidance. He will not fail thee. When there is weakness, there is immediate strength and support. He will not fail thee. So in all his special relations to us, whether shepherd, defender, friend, and there are many others, of course, but he will not fail them. And it is when we view God in Christ that this is confirmed to us. Because in Christ we have ground of solid hope that he will not fail. There is the blessed merit of his obedience and suffering, his righteousness and his atonement. And these things assure us, they confirm to us that he's the unfailing God. And then we know our blessed Lord is in heaven. You know, we rightly speak of the finished work of Christ. Redemption's work is done. And there on the cross, it was announced, it is finished. But his work is not done. I think there is a continuing work in heaven because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that continues. He is the head of the church and head over all things to the church. So he administers the affairs of this world and all that takes place in this world for our good. He's doing it at the right hand of God the Father. No, he's still working. He's still receiving our prayers, presenting our prayers before the Father's throne. And so we can be assured through his merit, through his intercession, through his union and communion with us, that he will not fail. Manton says, Thomas Manton, look, as it is impossible to sever the leaven and the dough when they are once mingled and kneaded together, so it is impossible to separate Christ from the saint. Absolutely right. So there's further ground of hope. All of these things seem to be saying whether Christ's merit, his intercession, his union and communion with us, it all establishes the one great verity. He will not fail. And he has a high estimation and value of us. And for this reason he won't fail. We are his portion. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are his peculiar treasure. We are his beloved people, his beloved children. And because of this, he will not fail. He will not fail them. And take those promises, which abound in God's word. Every one is supportive to this end, that we might know that God never fails. God doesn't want us to think for a moment that he will fail. He doesn't want us to totter on the edge of despair. That's not becoming to the people of God, because he has promised to guide us unto death. Some people find that restrictive. Why only unto death? Because after death you'll need no guide, because you'll be at home with him. He will be our guide even unto death. And all the promises of God's people lend their support to this central truth. When we read, for example, that he will not cast off his people. it is supportive of this. He will not fail. When we read that he will not turn away from us to do us good, this is the outworking of our text. He will not fail. When we read that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, yet another guarantee. He will not fail thee. So let life bring what it will, and let experience be as adverse as it can be. But in the midst of it all, he will hold us, and we will be safe through his great grace. He will not fail thee. When I was at college, I shared a room with a Pentecostal lad. He was a believer, but oh my, not much else could be said of his Christian experience. And he didn't believe, for example, in what I said earlier about the perseverance of the saints and that we're kept by the power of God. And I remember on one occasion we had a fairly lively discussion on this, and I was producing texts and quoting scripture to establish this truth that God's people will reach the end of the journey because God promises they will. And I said to him, have you ever sung Top Lady's hymn, "And walls of salvation defend the soul he delights to defend"? And I said to him, Peter, it's not a fence, it's a wall. And those walls are round about us, and there lies our security. Our security is ultimately in God himself. He will not fail them. Now, before we leave this point, let me just say that I have found that to be so through the years. He will not fail thee. My God is a covenant-keeping God. And he's never, from the beginning of time, let any of his people down. And through the varying experiences you have in pastoral life over 52 years, I can testify to that. Some 6 years ago, as you know, and your pastor asked me to allude to this, my wife was diagnosed with dementia, and it was a grim time in many ways. She had seen her own parents suffer that way and looked after them, and now it has come into her experience. We found our consolation in God as we prayed together and read together. And it was probably the greatest challenge of my life. And it has been since, over these last 6 years, witnessing the very sad deterioration in her, so that she's reached the point now where she doesn't know who I am. And it is grievous. And the journey I take when I leave her to come home to Salisbury is probably the worst journey that I take, because it overwhelms me that there is going to be no improvement. It's going to be deterioration to the end. But what I can say to you, my friends, is even with such a tragedy as we speak, I have found the faith to believe that it is appointed. He doeth the thing that is appointed for me. and many such things are with him. And that garrisons and strengthens my heart. And in all issues in this, whether in health or sickness, he will not fail thee. He hasn't to the present time, and he will not. Our God is true. Everything about God is true. He is trustworthy, my friends, and even in the worst that life can bring, he can be relied upon. He will not fail thee. God, secondly, is people. He will not fail thee. There are times in the believer's life when there is needed this assurance. Maybe we are reduced to sudden weakness. Our health gives up on us and it fails. To whom shall we turn? To the God who will not fail us. I remember some years back now, 12, 15 years ago, my wife was very seriously ill, not with her present illness, but it was suspected she had cancer throughout her body. That proved to be wrong. There was a very serious infection which had spread throughout the body, and they took the symptoms as cancerous, and they were wrong in that, as a subsequent operation proved. But I got to know the surgeon quite well. And I went to see him after the operation, which was critical. And he welcomed me into his office and he said, "Good news, Mr. Watts, it's not what we feared." And he told me all about it. And I said, "McIntosh," he was called, "Mr. McIntosh." I said, "When you were operating, people throughout this country were praying, indeed all over the world, who were aware of her critical state." And he said, "We had trust in you," I told him. And he said, "Well, Mr. Watts, when I came into the ward this morning and saw you praying with your wife," he said, "I thought, he hasn't got much faith in me." And I said to him, "I have faith in you as a surgeon, but it doesn't rest with you. There's someone bigger than you and bigger than me." And my prayer was to that God who guided your hands and guided the knife and performed a successful operation. Afterwards, I bought him an authorized version Bible from the TBS. And I don't know what his beliefs were. I suspect he had very few, but he welcomed it and said, "I will read it," he said, "and will treasure it." We trust he has read it and found it to be a spiritual and eternal help to him. Well, there are times like that when prayer is answered and God's people are not desolate. Even when the lights go out and even when the darkness overwhelms, he will not fail thee. There can be a time of temptation when we're oppressed and attacked by the evil one, perhaps accused of our many faults and our many failings. Luther was thus attacked. And in a vivid way, he described it, how the devil came to him with a great scroll. And when he opened the scroll to him, Luther saw that the scroll contained the record of every sin he'd ever committed. It went on and on and on as the devil unrolled the scroll and accused him of being the greatest sinner. And as Luther read that scroll vividly presented to him, he said to the devil, "All true." He said, "Every line of it is true. But right at the bottom of that scroll, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin." And he said, in a moment, both devil and scroll vanished. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will not fail. We can be in fear because of some danger apprehended, some distress envisaged. And fears can seize our hearts. But how often God says in his word, "Fear not. I am with thee. I am with thee." So it's not simply that God is present with us, but he's present with us as one of his dear children. And he will not fail us. And even though subject to death himself, itself, the unknown experience before which we do have apprehension and concern, but God comes in for us right at the end, and he assures us that he will not fail us. He will not fail us. His people, therefore, have no just cause to abandon hope and yield to dread. If life had its problems and there was nothing else to say, we would lose hope. We would despair. But God comes in at the end and he says, "I will not fail thee." And therefore, there is still hope and there is no despair. I will not fail thee. When this last severe distress came upon us concerning Jill's health, the Lord brought home to me a truth that has remained with me from that time. And I expressed it once at a church meeting. And it was something like this, that God will not fail us. I said, "For 50 years, I have preached to you the sovereignty of God. I have now to show you, by God's grace, that that truth is supporting. And it is giving my heart rest. And I can face this only because I see a God who has willed it and who will give grace adequate to the crisis. And I quoted the words of the apostle, those things that thou hast heard and seen in me do. For 50 years they'd heard it from my lips, that God is over all, he's sovereign, and he's ordering all our affairs, the God that performeth all things for me. They've been taught that. Now they've got to see that exemplified in my life, so that they know that I do truly believe what I preach. And it's been a challenge, but it's been a strange comfort. But it's the same truth, but it's the truth which I have now to evidence. And that can only be done by the blessed grace of God. Well, a third point, and I'll be very brief because time is gone. But God, he will not fail thee. His people, he will not fail thee. And thirdly, a never failing care. He will not fail thee. My friends, I leave this with you because I don't know what's in your life, and I don't know the sorrows that are in your heart. And I don't know what you've been through or what you are presently going through or what's to come. But I do know this, that the Lord your God, who is my God also, cares for you. And that care will not falter, it will not stumble, it will remain never failing. He careth for you. And because he cares, he will hear your prayers and answer them. In your sadness, he will comfort you. In your weakness, he will renew your strength. Be assured, he will not fail thee. And that will be our experience when you consider the men of God in the scriptures: Joseph, Jeremiah, David, Peter, Daniel. All have different experiences in life, different stories to tell, but each one of them found out at the end of the day this grand truth: he does not fail. So there may be disasters, and there may be griefs, and eyes may flow with tears, but my God will always be at my side to care. And when others can't say the right thing, he knows, and he graciously undertakes. He doesn't fail. And that care of his, whatever life may bring, is unfailing care. I say it is as constant as God is constant, as true as God is true. And if God be with us, it is as a God of care. And he will surround us with his arms, and he will embrace us in his love, and he will hold us fast in the storms of life. And God's people will remain, and they will endure for one reason only, not because they're better than others, were stronger than they, but because God is their God. And therefore, we shall endure to the end. More happy, but not more secure, are the angels of God in heaven. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe from corroding care. Always safe. Eternally safe. My God will never let me go. O love that will not let me go, I trust my weary soul to thee. And I think the one experience that has been borne upon me through these years, and especially these latter sad years of my life, have been that I serve an unfailing God who has unfailing care for me. And whatever betides, I can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And I would love you to take this truth to your heart. Go home with it. Let it be the pillow on which you rest your head tonight. He will not fail me. Amen.